Blessing to be with you all this morning. It's good to see some visitors in our midst. We want you to know you're our honored guest, and we want you to feel welcome at any other opportunity that you might have to come worship with us. I certainly hope that everything that has been done here this morning has been beneficial and edifying to you. And most importantly, we certainly want it to be something that brings God glory, something that is pleasing to Him. So we look to His Word for our instruction, both as the Lord's church and a local congregation, but also, of course, as individuals. I'd invite you to turn in your Old Testaments to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll look at that in a few seconds. When I first moved into my apartment, I didn't have very many decorations up, and my mom solved that problem when she came and visited me for the first time in that apartment. And she went on to all the different stores and got me some decorations. And one of the things that she got me is a little decorative plaque that is sitting up by my TV on my entertainment system. It's got a scripture on it, and that scripture is Proverbs 3 and verse 5. And it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And it's a wonderful scripture. It's a wonderful sentiment that we must all take to heart, and we can benefit greatly from it. But she bought it, of course, at a store, and that store sells to even those who are not very religious. And it is there because many people, they like to look at scripture for different reasons. And there's a reason why we don't have decorative things sold with scriptures that talk about condemnation and warn about things that we must look after and escape and avoid. It doesn't have very many decorative plaques that have Mark 16:16 on it, so that when everyone comes into your house, they know what they need to do to be saved. But it has certain passages like this, which of course are from scripture, and they're for our learning. They're wise, they're inspired, and they can apply to us. But what we do is we see a bunch of quotes like this, a bunch of scriptures like this about trusting in the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding, but trusting that He will direct your paths. And a lot of times they're misused along with a lot of different scriptures because men think that God has a special plan for them individually. And I want to ask that question this morning. Does God have a special plan for me, for you? And I would affirm that He does, and we'll talk about what that is at the end of the lesson. But there is a misunderstanding of that concept. How is the Lord going to direct your paths? And what way is He going to do that? What does that mean for us? Does He have a will for us? Does He have a special plan for us? What the denominations will do in turning to these types of passages, and really those in the world who really aren't very religious, they just like to look at the Bible as just another piece of literature with some secular wisdom in it, and they turn to passages like this. Then they'll talk about a special individual plan God has for them, which contains all facets of life, specifics like, what school should I attend after I graduate high school? What sports should I play in, and how good am I going to be in them? It's all a part of God's plan. Or maybe there's a special, specific one person in the world that God created for me. And when am I going to come into contact with that person? Various things like that. There's so many things that we could apply to that mindset and that concept. And we see it it's pervasive throughout this life. It's everywhere. And so many individuals talk about God's will for them specifically in those ways. And it's really sad that to a degree that's even seen with those who are members of the church. You hear phrases like, everything happens for a reason. You hear things like, if it's meant to happen, it'll happen. Those are kind of actually a few of my pet peeves. I can't stand when individuals will try to comfort me with that. If it's meant to happen, it'll happen. Or everything happens for a reason, because it's not true. What that does is imply that God has a specific pointed plan for you. So whatever I choose to do for lunch this afternoon, that was planned by God before the foundation of the world. And if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You need not worry about things, and that's the truth with regard to Christians and men throughout the world, but you need not worry about anything because everything happens for a reason, and if you want something to happen, it'll happen if it's meant to happen. That's a false comfort. That's a false idea. So does God really have a distinctive plan in that way for each of us individually? And I would say He doesn't because of what Scripture tells us. But where does that thought come from? It has an origin, and it's error, so you take it from Scripture and people twist it to mean something it doesn't mean. So obviously, that's the truth. But where does it really come from? And I'd suggest to you that that's a tenet of Calvinism. The Presbyterian Confession of Faith says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. That doesn't just mean, you know, Him creating the world and Him leading the Israelites out of Egypt and Him bringing Christ through the tribe of Judah and being born a virgin and raised and perfect throughout His life and dying on the cross for our sins. That's not what they mean by that. That is included in that, but they mean everything. What did you put on to wear today? What did you eat this morning? What person did you marry, or what person are you in a relationship with? What choice did you make as far as what you're going to do for a living and what you're going to study in school? That was something that was unchangeably ordained by God before time began, is what they would say. And what it is a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's all sovereign. But what does that mean? And where is that taking us? Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You." The sovereignty of God speaks of His omnipotence, which means He is all-powerful. He has no limits. But it also speaks of His omniscience, that there is nothing He does not know. He is all-knowing. His omnipresence, He is ever-present everywhere, and He is sovereign. There's nothing that happens that He can't change or He can't do that He has not ordained, is what the Calvinists will say. And what they do is they abuse this to say that if God is all-powerful, that means that He cannot, even by His own choice, allow someone to have their own choice. So it eradicates free will. If God truly is all-powerful, then nothing can happen without Him planning it to happen, ordaining for it to occur. But what we need to understand that is just because God is all-powerful does not mean that He can't allow others to have, for an example, free will. You know, people talk about not limiting God because He's all-powerful, and then they try to limit Him to say He cannot stand aside and let us make our own choices. Or you hear the concept of people bringing up these ways in which God can contradict Himself. Could He ever make a boulder that is too hard to move? And they miss the whole concept of God's omnipotence, His all-powerful nature. In Job verse 2 of chapter 42, he says in his conclusion of the things he learned from his interaction with God, "I know that You can do everything and that no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You." And that's true. If God wants something to happen, if He's planned for something to happen, no one can stop that. He's omnipotent. He is without limit. Does that mean that because He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, that He has to plan everything? That everything has to happen because God said it was going to happen? You think about just the concept of Him being all-knowing. And you'll have some individuals in the world who will think, well, because God's all-knowing, He already knows whether I'm going to obey the gospel. He already knows whether I'm going to live faithfully. And so I might as well not do anything or just live my life as it is because, you know, it's basically already happened if God already knows it. But is it possible that God can allow for free will to occur in His plan and you can make your own choice? that your destiny is not decided for you already before the foundation of the world. Not everything is planned out for you. We need to understand that we place limits upon God even by saying that because He's all-powerful, there's nothing that can happen that He has not ordained, because time and chance happen to them all. Proverbs, or the ecclesiastical writer writes to us, and through inspiration, things just happen. We talked about that a few weeks ago with regard to the existence of suffering. And all of those things would be included in this. If nothing can happen that is separate and apart from something God has specifically ordained, He planned it out and it's going to happen because He made that specific plan, then everything that is evil has to be traced back to that plan that God made. We need to understand the illogic of this, and that we have to take it at its purest state. Calvinism is one of those things, like with many things, that through all its tenets, you can't just take one and leave the rest. It's got to rest on all of those legs, on all of those principles, because if it doesn't, it's contradictory. You've got to follow it logically. And if you follow it logically, does it match up with Scripture? And this, of course, does not. I want to notice some consequences with regard to this idea. And we mentioned it before, free will doesn't exist. He gives us the ability to choose for ourselves what we're going to do. He doesn't force us to do something. He doesn't keep us from anything. We've got the ability to make a choice, good or bad, positive or negative. But if it is true that God has made a specific plan for each and every one of us, in every form of life, relationship, work, education, so on and so forth, and no purpose is withheld from Him. He made that plan, so that plan cannot be thwarted. No purpose is withheld from God. Then you really don't have a choice, do you? You didn't choose to put on your shirt today. God planned that you would have that put on before the foundation of the world, before you were created. If you think about it logically and purely with regard to that doctrine, and you have to take it at its whole or else it doesn't make sense, then we don't have free will. Think about the ramifications of that with regard to sin. Genesis, the fourth chapter, the first murder is recorded with Cain killing his brother Abel. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. We read that in Hebrews 11, because he offered it by faith, and Cain evidently did not. And it says that in verse 8 that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and Cain killed his brother. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood and your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." If it is true that God had made a specific plan for Cain, and that His plan cannot be thwarted, then it was God's plan for Cain, His design for Cain, to kill Abel. But then it contradicts itself, because why did God have righteous indignation? Why did He inquire of Cain for his brother Abel? And when He said, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground, so now you're cursed from the earth," why would He be moved to curse Cain from the earth when He just did exactly what God planned for him to do? You can't rebel against God's will. In this case, if He's made the plan and His sovereignty requires that it be carried out and no one can object to it or stand against it with success, then this must have been God's will, His specific plan for Cain. And if God had a plan for Abel to be righteous, to be faithful, then the person who subscribes to this illogic cannot say that it is different for Cain. And He has a plan for us. And really, when you think about it, in Acts 10 and verse 34, Peter said God shows no partiality. He understood that. And if that's the case, then this doctrine doesn't make sense, because I know that you're not in the same occupation as I am. You didn't put on the same clothes I did this morning. You may not like the same foods that I like. You might not do the same things that I do throughout my life. And there's a difference. Maybe someone prospers more than another, and that was God's plan for them, and it was God's plan for these people over here to be poor. That's showing partiality. He gives us free will. He gives us choice, and we are in an imperfect world, and things happen. God didn't give us a specific pointed plan for each and every one of us in that life. And with regard to that, if God's plan for Cain was to do this, did Cain really sin? Because sin is a transgression of law, a transgression of what God has decreed. And so we've got the written law, but if it is the law that he had a plan for you and you must be involved in that plan and these things must happen, then sin would be going against God's will. But if free will does not exist, then Cain did exactly what God intended for him to do and planned for him to do. Then he didn't really sin. So what is sin? Why are people condemned to hell when everything that got them there was exactly what God planned for them to do? And so when you take it with the most logical end, you've got to follow it in the direction it points. No one would accept this concept. Very few people are true Calvinists, if there are any in the world today. But those in the denominations who subscribe to Calvinistic things, they'll take bits and pieces, and this is one of them that they take. God has a specific plan for me. And it doesn't mean that I have to do these things, but it's sin if I do something contrary to God's plan for me. In other words, if God's plan for me is to pursue a bachelor's degree in some facet of education, and I decide not to go to school, then I've rejected God's plan for me, and I've sinned in doing so. But we run into a problem with that, and people worry about that. Am I really doing exactly what God has planned for me to do? We've got to know what he planned for us to do, or else we can't conform to it. So what is our distinctive plan? How do we know? If God made a plan for you, and you accept that, and you believe that, and you know that if you go against that plan that God subscribed for you, that you would be rebelling against him, and as such, you are sinning against him, not accepting his path that he paved for you, then how can you know that you're doing what God has planned for you to do? Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, okay? And I'll agree with that. The Lord directs our steps. In what way? And if that's the case, that he's directing our steps in this way, that he has a specific plan, special plan for each of us individually, then how do we know that plan? How is he going to direct our steps? The 119th Psalm in verse 105 tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So there's my path that God planned for me, and his word is a light to my path. So that's how you know, right? But we don't read anything in God's word about anything specific with regard to those things in our lives, especially of a secular nature. What are you going to do that morning? Where are you going to go to school? Who are you going to marry? That's part of God's plan to those individuals who accept this logic. You can't read about that in God's word. He can't tell you who you're supposed to be with. He can't tell you who you're supposed to interact with or what you're supposed to do for your life, what you're supposed to do specifically that day. God's word is a light to our path, but only in the way it's intended, and it's not intended in that way. We don't have that instruction. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, a passage we all know, says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And this is another passage that the world will perhaps turn to talk about this same concept. It's not in myself. It's not up to me who I become or what I do. I don't have to worry about that. It's not in me to decide those things. God's already decided it for me. So you got that concept, that attempt to be comforting. You know, if it's meant to happen, it'll happen. Don't worry about it. It's not up to you. God has already decided it for you. What is your destiny in life? But it's impossible to follow God's plan if we don't know his will. 1 Corinthians 2 describes that to us. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? He reveals his will to us. If there's something we must do that we're meant to do, God is going to reveal it to us. Many times people turn to this concept for justification in their life. I am who I am. God created me this way, or I'm just living my life, and that's exactly how God's planned it. So who are you to judge me? And this is exactly what God wants me to be. It's exactly who God wants me to be and what he wants me to do. But we can't find any of those specifics in Scripture. People will depend on that still small voice in their ear. Either they're crazy or they're making it up. Because I'm not hearing God talk to me that way. They've got to rely on feelings, but who's to say that that's not something subjective or objective that God has planned for you? How do you tell the difference? How do you know if it's what you're wanting to do and what God is telling you to do? You can't make that distinction. No one can. So the logical end to that is God doesn't have those kind of plans for us. Things happen and He works through His providence, certainly. He cares for His creation as a whole, and He certainly cares for His spiritual creation as Christians. And providentially, when things happen, He may use them in a certain way when they happen. But He doesn't have a specific plan to that degree for us. That contradicts everything we read in Scripture. But He does have a special plan for me. He has a special plan for you. We can read about it in God's Word. We need to understand that He shows no partiality. So the special plan He has for me is no different than the special plan He has for you or anyone else in the world. God's plan for you and for everyone else is listed in His Word. And we read of it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. When we reach the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For the foundation of the earth, for time began, God made a plan. He made a plan for you as a member of mankind, of creation, that He would create you for the purpose of fearing Him and keeping His commandments. You will bring glory to God. That is your created purpose. Does that differ from anyone else's? No, because we're all a part of that creation. We're all made in the image of God and made for the same purpose, with the same abilities to carry out that purpose. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're created in the image of God. We're created to bring glory to Him as we are created in the image of God. And when we fail to glorify God in our lives, in the way that He has listed that we can accomplish that task, what we do is sin. That's what sin is. We fall short of glorifying God. We miss the mark of bringing God glory. We transgress His law, which allows us to know how to glorify Him. This is our created purpose. This is the plan that is pointed out for each man. And it is a pointed plan. It's a very specific plan. It gives you details. It gives you everything you need to know. But it has nothing to do, in essence, with those secular choices you make, like where are you going to go to school? Now, in order to carry out God's will, you may have to shape it by what you see in Scripture, the decisions you make in your life. Certainly, is something going to come between you and God? Is something going to be a weight that hinders you in the race to heaven? Then wisdom suggests to stay away from it. But that's not because God said you're going to do this specific thing in your life, and you're going to do this specific thing in your life. And that's the plan before the foundation of the world. Your purpose is to glorify God. But there's a problem. So we don't follow God's plan at one point in our life. Everyone strays. They rebel against God. And His plan then, also made before the foundation of the world, for every single individual who has ever lived and ever will live, is to be redeemed. You've failed. Now you're going to be redeemed. How are you going to be redeemed? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what happens when we rebel against God's plan for us to serve Him, to glorify Him, to fear Him and keep His commandments. But He also says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants us to be redeemed, and He's made provisions for that. He's made a plan for that, for each individual to follow. Same guidelines, same instruction. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, He's not slack concerning His promise, that is to come again. Send Christ again, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His will. That's His desire. He wants you to turn away from your sins. Similarly, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, He describes God as being one who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, He has a specific plan for each of us, but it is that same plan. to be redeemed from our failures, to come back into fellowship with Him. And He sent His Son for that purpose. He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2 and verse 11. There's your plan. There's what God intends for you to do. You ask, what's God's will for me in this life? It's to be redeemed, to live for Him. And He sent His Son so that you can know what to do to have that redemption. And the provision was made for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, in describing he and the other apostles' ministry in the gospel, say that now all things are God, from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Their ministry of the word is the ministry of reconciliation. How are we reconciled to God? It's God's plan. It's God's will for you to be reconciled to Him. How do we do that? The apostles have that ministry of reconciliation. It says, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. There's a word. There's a handbook to life. You want the blueprint of your life? Read God's word. That's what it is. Shape your life by God's word. Make sure every decision you make is first thought of in a spiritual sense. Does this allow me to fulfill my plan that God has laid out for me as His creation? It says in verse 20, then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were leading up through us to implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We obey the word of God to be redeemed, to be reconciled to Him. And that's God's plan for you. So many reject that plan for them, but it was a plan for you. And God knows us all personally. He's omniscient. He has that relationship with us as Christians individually. I can't obey the gospel for someone else. I can't live righteously for someone else. God knows an individual and holds that individual accountable and sent His Son to die on the cross, not just for all mankind in general, certainly, but He died for you. Think of it personally. Absolutely, He has a specific plan for you, but it's no different from the plan He has for anyone else. Mark 16:16 says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's God's plan for you. Why haven't you done it? Why haven't you submitted to it? That's why you were created, to serve Him, and you failed. You fell short of the glory of God. And He has made a plan in His infinite wisdom for you to be redeemed and be back on that path to serve Him. Why haven't you done it? That's God's will for you. He doesn't care where you go to school or care what job you have, care what the personality is of the person that you decide to be with for the rest of your life. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to be reconciled to Him. You're His creation, created to glorify Him. Why aren't you doing it? When we are redeemed, the plan doesn't stop there. We need to know how to continually serve God, continually live faithfully. And that's His plan for us as well. It doesn't stop at baptism. It begins at baptism. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 21, the Apostle Paul concludes this epistle by saying, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. What he's saying is that God has a plan for you, specifically speaking to those Christians in Thessalonica. He has a plan for you that when He comes, you're going to be blameless before Him. You're going to be whole before Him. You're going to be at peace with God so you can be with Him for eternity. And you know what? Just like Job said, no purpose of His can be withheld from Him. That's His purpose for you. It can't be withheld from Him. He's faithful and will also do it. It's going to be accomplished. But as He gives us free will and He allows us to conform to the plan He has for us or reject it and live otherwise, it's up to us whether to take hold of that grace, that power that allows us to fulfill that plan. He wants us to be saved and He wants us to live faithfully, and it will happen if we do what He says. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we see more and more what it means that God has a special plan for us and how we should mold our lives by His Word. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' There will be many in that day who are wondering, 'I thought I was doing what God planned for me to do.'" And people will take that to the extreme of how illogical it can be, like it's their plan God has made for them to praise Him and glorify Him and bring glory to Him by doing whatever you're talented at, such as music or playing sports. Maybe it's even pursuing education or being in an important field like the medical field. Or maybe God had a plan for you to be a politician and you're going to make the country great again. And many will reach that point in their lives and maybe they've been successful in what they thought was God's plan for them. It wasn't God's plan for you. It was okay that you pursued those things, but you need to place God first, and He has a specific plan for you, and it's in the gospel. Have you done it? Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" We can put modern things into that. Did I not play in your name? Did I not pursue greatness in the corporate world for your glory? It was your plan for me. What's up? Why am I being condemned? Because that wasn't His plan for you. His plan was for you to obey Him, to work righteousness. And I don't want us to leave this place with this concept that God doesn't work providentially in even secular things in our life, that when we are successful in one point or we receive blessings in one point, that God had nothing to do with it. A lot of that comes from molding our life, even in those specific ways, by God's Word. So how do we choose a spouse? How do we choose a job? We can read a lot about that in Proverbs, a book of wisdom. It gives us warnings. It shows what prudence suggests and what we should do that is most wise. Not only in the general sense of life, there are a lot of truths in life. We can avoid a lot of things just by not doing what the Bible says not to do. Whether we obey God in the end or not, and are Christian or not, if you avoid what the Bible says to avoid, many times you're going to have something successful in your life. You're going to be an individual that avoids many pains. And Christians are to use it in that way. Every decision we make, we need to counsel or receive counsel from God's Word. We need to appeal to His Word. He may not list specifics as to what job we need to pick, but if the job keeps us from serving Him, if we never get to show up to services because we're always at work, that's not God's will for you. He didn't plan that for you. His will is for you to come to services. His will is for you to submit to Him always. That's kind of what Jesus continues to say in verse 24. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You do what God says and build your house, your life on that rock, the foundation that is Christ and His Word. You'll definitely be successful truly in life because you'll have a home in heaven with Him. But even those who are individuals such as we, Christians in this life, will be stable in this life. There's a stability that Christians have, and it not is necessarily something that is void of suffering or void of hardships, but it's a stability even in the midst of those because we built our life on His Word. That's His plan for us. That's the greatest success that we can have, and that's the success that God wants us to have. We'll conclude with what we started with in Proverbs. There's a comfort in this, and perhaps a newfound comfort as we go over these things and what it actually means that God has a special plan for us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The world would say that means everything you do, say a quick little prayer, and do it in the Lord's name by saying, I do this in Jesus' name, and everything will be fine. It means don't worry about anything that's going to happen in your life. Take heed of God's word. Seek His counsel. Allow Him to direct your paths by reading His word and doing His word. Don't need to worry about anything, and you're going to get to heaven. That's what He's saying there. How is He going to direct my paths? Not because He has a specific plan about how you're going to live your life in general. He has a specific plan about your spiritual life and your salvation. And you don't have to worry about trying to figure out what you need to do because He's given it to you. You need to read it. That's all you need to do. Read it and do it. It's as simple as that. We need to understand those phrases may be harmless to a certain extent. You know, everything happens for a reason. It's a common phrase. May slip out. But know what it means. What does that imply? Because that's not true. God has not planned out your life in that way. He's given you life physically and spiritually. And when you forfeited that spiritual life, you forfeited God's plan for you to live for Him. But He's provided for you to get back on that path. That blueprint for life that you rejected, it's not incinerated, it's still there. And He's providing for you the way to fulfill it. And you conform to that and you live according to that the rest of your life. And you'll make it to heaven. That's what this life is all about. It's not about the secular things. It's not about the job. It's not about the education. It's not about even the relationships in the family. It's about serving God. That's His plan for you. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, understand that you're not exempt from this. You can accept God's plan for you or you can reject it, but that's His plan for you. Make no mistake. He wants you to be baptized at the very opportunity that you have it. The Philippian jailer was baptized, he and his household, immediately, same hour of the night. You see that throughout the book of Acts, time and time again, immediately, because they figured that out. This is what God had planned for me to do. Yes, me. And I need to do it. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen off that path, you can be restored by repenting of your sins and praying to God to forgive you and getting back up on that path and walking righteously. If you have any spiritual need we can assist you with, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.